Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This is a key verse on prayer. We will eventually get there in our worship service. And as we talk about prayer, we have to remember what prayer is. Oftentimes when we pray, we're praying for what? Ourselves, personal things that are going on. Lord, this is what I need, right? These are my needs. These are my desires. And we can pray that way. We should pray. Jesus says, knock, ask, right? And as we pray according to His will have those prayers answered. And oftentimes we focus upon ourselves, though, in prayer. But prayer is showing a position of what? Of trust and dependence upon God. So that when we go to the Lord in prayer, what we are saying is, we trust you. We depend upon you, Lord. Yes, here are my needs, but ultimately my heart is completely and totally dependent upon you. Because I can't answer any of these myself. I can't do any of this for me. And so, God, I depend upon you and I trust in you. Let's look at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Can someone read these verses for us, please?
Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
So notice what he says there. He starts off, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Think about the anxiety of people today. Think about that. How many people are on anxiety medication? Because they are anxious. What does God tell us? Be anxious for what? Nothing. Nothing. Don't be anxious. But trust in God. How do we show that trust? He goes on, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That is prayer, talking to God. Supplication is begging before God, saying, God, this is what I need. I trust in you, and I'm coming to you because you are my only source. You're it. Prayer and supplication, but it doesn't even stop there. He goes on and he says, with what? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. How many of us, when we pray, begin our prayers with thanksgiving? Oftentimes, do that. We just go to God and we say, God, here's my needs, here's my needs, here's my needs. This is what I need, this is what I need. And God says, wow, I don't understand. You understand that the next breath that you take, God has given that to you, and it's something that you have that you none of us deserves. How many of us are thankful for it? Thank you, God, for all that you've given to me. Let your request be made known to God. And notice this, okay? He begins there in verse 6 and he says, be anxious for nothing. And when you pray and you have a heart of thanksgiving in this prayer, then notice what will come from that. Look at what he says there in verse 7. And the what? The peace of God. Passes all comprehension, all of our understanding. Oh God, but you don't understand. God, you don't know the things that I'm going, how difficult this is, God. You've never had to deal with the things that I'm going through, God. And we can at times begin to throw a pity party before God, right? Oh God, woe is me. God says, I understand. I know all that's going on with you. Be anxious for nothing. And when you're anxious for nothing, the outcome will then be peace. You want to have peace in your life? Answer? Then be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. And watch and see how the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind. Notice that. There again, we've been talking about this in Philippians, how Paul talks to the Philippians about the mind. About the mind. When you have peace in your mind, in your thoughts, you will then be anxious for nothing. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. We don't understand how all of this works, but we know what God tells us to do, and when we're obedient to His word and we're anxious for nothing, then watch and see how you will have total peace in your life because you're trusting in Him. And you show that by your prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let's go to the purpose of prayer there. The purpose of prayer is to express our submission to the sovereignty of God and our trust in His faithfulness. To express our submission to the sovereignty of God. Prayer is the means by which we express all that is in our hearts to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. Prayer is not to give God information because God knows everything. Prayer brings us into reverent communion with God, worshiping Him and acknowledging Him as the giver of all things. When we go to God in prayer, we're not giving God any new information. As if God doesn't know what's going on in your life. As if God doesn't know what's going on in your very thought process. Because He does. He knows every thought. But prayer brings us into reverent communion with God. I've heard the illustration before. It's like throwing the anchor out of the boat and you begin to pull. What are you doing in that? Are you pulling the land to yourself? No, you're doing what? Pulling yourself to the land. That's the same thing in prayer. We're not pulling God to us. God, I don't know if you know. I don't know if you understand. God, here, I need to inform you. I need to tell you. That's what's going on in prayer. Prayer is us getting closer to God. Pulling us closer to Him as we depend upon Him. Let's look at the nature of prayer. Number one there, for the believer, prayer is a learning experience that must be developed into a spiritual discipline. In fact, let's go over to Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, and can someone read that verse for us, please? So what did the disciples ask of Jesus? Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. This is something that we must learn and develop. Yeah, but even a child can pray, right? Yes, they can. But how does a child even learn how to pray? You know what they're doing? They're listening to us. You ask a child to pray, or you listen to a child pray to God, they are going to say everything that they've heard an adult say. In their prayer. Will heard it from our boys. When we pray, guess what they're praying? The same thing that they've heard dad pray. The same thing that they've heard mom pray. They learn those things as they pray. And the disciples understood that they needed to learn what it meant to pray and how to pray. And where did they see this modeled in their own life? Through Jesus. What did Jesus do? He was up early in the morning before all the disciples got up. And where was He at? At the mountain, praying. He went up to a high place, and He would go to pray. Before the disciples even got up in the morning, they're going, where is He? Jesus, we've been looking all over for You. Oh, well, don't you know? Haven't you guys learned by now? I must be with My Father. I must spend time with Him. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's go to Romans 8:26. Can someone read that for us, please? So who assists us in our prayer? The Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit assists us in our prayer. So that even when we don't understand or know what to pray, the Spirit is with us, interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. Because the Spirit understands the mind of God, right? Because the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. So he knows the mind of God, and he will assist us in our prayer. What should we do when we're not sure what to pray for? Question number three there. Answer, pray and express our uncertainty to God. Pray and express our uncertainty to God. You can at times even say, oh Lord, I don't even know where to begin. You ever done that before? Lord, I don't know where to start. There's so much that's going on in my life right now. So many things that are on my heart. God, I don't even know. I don't even know what to pray. We can be open and honest. What are we saying in that? So God, here I am, an open book, and I trust you. You're my only hope. You're all that I have, and I trust you. And we then trust the Spirit to intercede for us. Let's look at part two there, section two. Prayer is communion with God. Scripture tells us that God is very interested in our personal struggles. Let's go to Psalm 34 and 15, verse 15. Can someone read that for us, please? So what does this say about the Lord? That God listens to the cry of the righteous. God listens to the cry of the righteous. Now, who are the righteous here? Just people that do good things? No, the saved, exactly. The believers. It's the believers who are the righteous ones. And God listens to our cries. He hears us because we are His children, right? And a father listens to his children. He'll hear the cry of his children. And God hears our cries. Let's go to Psalm 142 and verse 2. Can someone read that for us, please? What did David bring before God in prayer? Answer, his complaints. His complaints and his troubles. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my trouble before him. What is David doing here? He's pouring his heart out before God. Oh God, here is my heart. But in that, he's expressing his trust in God, that he trusts him fully and completely. Let's go to Hebrews 4:16. Can someone read that for us, please? So how are we to approach God in prayer? With confidence. With confidence that we can boldly go before the throne of God as we trust Him. Knowing that we have access to the throne of God. Why? Because of our goodness? No. But because of what Christ has done for us. Christ has interceded for us. He's our mediator between us and God, and therefore, because we have been saved by Christ, we can now go before the throne of God, and we can go with confidence, knowing that God is going to hear our prayers. Sometimes He's going to answer yes, and sometimes He's going to answer no, but God will always answer. And so we can be confident that God will answer our prayers and we can go with confidence before His throne. Ecclesiastes 5:2, can someone read that for us, please? So what? Yep, keep going. So what caution are we given in prayer? Do not be hasty in word. or impulsive in thought. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought, and let your words be few. Let your words be few. What is he saying there? Don't just ramble over and over and over and over again as if, oh, somehow God didn't hear you the first time. Okay, God, well, I'm going to say it again. I'm going to say it again. And what happens oftentimes is we think ourselves to be more spiritual than we are when we just continue to ramble and ramble and ramble, right? That's exactly what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees would stand in the street corners and they would pray unto the Lord. Oh, Lord, look at me, how holy and righteous and spiritual I am. But that's not what God tells us to do. When we pray, where are we to go? Into our closets, right? In secret. Because prayer is communion between us and the Lord. Not something to put on display so that everybody can see, so that we can boast in ourselves and make people think how spiritual we are if we just go on and on and on in our words. And so God tells us, don't be hasty in word, but let your words be few. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Can someone read that for us, please? What comfort does Peter offer believers in prayer? God cares for us. That God cares for us. Casting all your, there it is again. What? Anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast it all upon the Lord. When you become anxious, cast it all upon him. We need to change our thinking. We need to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And in those times of anxiousness, we need to turn to the Lord, knowing that he cares for us when we pray to him. Let's go to section 3. Prayer is effective. Prayer is effective. It can change situations and people. We're encouraged to pray expecting results. Let's go to Acts 12 and verse 5. Can someone read that for us, please? For whom did the church pray? For Peter. For Peter. And where was Peter at this time? In prison. For Peter, who was in prison. Look at Acts 12, 7. Can someone read that for us, please?
And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands.
How did God answer their prayers? He freed Peter from prison. God freed Peter from prison. And here's the amazing thing. I love reading this account. It's actually kind of hysterical. Verse 13, when he knocked on the door, at the door of the gate, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in front of the gate. Peter, you're here. Good to see you. And off she goes. Peter's going, let me in. Wait, Rhoda, stop. Yes, it is me. Let me in. I want to come in to be with you. I just was let out of prison. They said to her, oh, you're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, it's his angel. It's his angel. Now, this goes back to Jewish beliefs that the Jews in Judaism, they believe that everyone had an angel. And so what they're saying there is, hey, this is Peter's angel. It's not really him. We know he's locked up in prison. It can't be him. Peter continued knocking. Come on, Rhoda, come back. Let me in. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and were what? Amazed. They were amazed. Why were they so amazed? What had they been praying for? Peter's release. What did God do? But think about this, how they were praying. They were praying, yes, Lord, please release Peter from prison. But did they actually believe that God was going to answer? How often do we pray like that? Oh, Lord, I'm asking you, please. But then in our hearts, we're going, I don't know if you can do that, God. I don't know if you're powerful enough, God. I mean, that's a pretty big task, you know, God. Instead of believing and trusting that God will answer our prayers, knowing that nothing is too great of a task for God. He freed Peter from prison. Again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Besides answers, what else does God grant to the believer? Answer, his peace. He gives his peace, which surpasses all comprehension. When we pray, we will find peace as we depend upon the Lord. And oftentimes what happens, why is there such anxiety? Because we don't pray. Because we don't pray. The answer to your anxiety when you become anxious is to get on your knees before God and pray. What is the world telling us? Run to the medicine cabinet. Run over there. Go pop the pill. That'll help you. What does God say? Get on your knees. Pray before Him and then watch and see how God answers those prayers. Watch and see how your heart changes. Watch and see how your mind changes, how your thinking changes as you go before the Lord in prayer. And then you'll have peace that surpasses all understanding, which will guard your heart and your mind. That's what we need. Let's go to the top of page 2, the practice of prayer. Luke 18:1, can someone read that for us, please? So the disciples were taught to always pray and, answer there, not lose heart. To not lose heart. And he talks about the persistent widow there who continues to go before this unrighteous judge. And she continues to knock and knock and knock. Now here's the amazing thing. Let's just pause right here because this is, I know we've gone through this in our men's breakfast, but it's so good. Look at verse 2, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. What did this judge care about? Himself. That's all he cared about. That's all he cared about. He's a Gentile. Most likely a Roman judge who worked for Caesar. And all he cared about was himself. No fear of God, no respect of man. Verse 3, there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Something had happened to her. We don't know what it is. This is a parable here that Jesus is telling us, but he doesn't tell us what's gone on and what's happened. But she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. Something has happened to her. Somebody has attacked her in some way, and she wants legal protection from this unrighteous judge, this unjust judge. For a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man. Notice, who does he talk to? Himself. He even understands the depravity of his own heart and that he only cares about self. I don't fear God. I don't respect man, which means I don't even respect this woman. Now, here's the amazing thing. If you go back and you understand, you study the culture at this time, the only one that would ever go into a court of law like this would be a man. Women would not go into the court of law. It was only men who would go. And if a woman needed something, some kind of legal protection or something legal from the courts, there would be oftentimes a man who would go and represent her to say, "Judge, here's what this woman needs." But you can see where this woman is at in her life. She's a widow who has no one to represent her in a court of law. She continues to come. She kept coming to him. She wouldn't give up. Verse 5, "Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." And the Lord said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them?" Look, if an unjust judge is going to give this persistent widow the answer, how much more will a righteous and just God hear the cries of his people? Jesus is not saying in any way that this unjust judge is like God. But it's comparison here. If this unjust judge finally gives in and gives what this persistent widow wants, how much more is God just and righteous and loving and caring of his children? How much more is he going to answer the prayers of his children? So what should we do? Where should we go? To God. Run to him. Continue to go back to him and go back to him and go back to him, just like that persistent widow did. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Can someone read that for us, please? There you go. What is God's will for believers regarding prayer? That they should always pray, that they should pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean we walk around 24/7 or laying in bed, just sleeping and praying and always praying and praying and praying? No, that's not what he's talking about here. But he's saying that it must be a pattern, a habitual pattern in our life, so that when we are even walking alone, going for a walk, our thoughts are going up, our prayers are going up. We're praying without ceasing because we're totally dependent upon God. Ephesians 6:18, can someone read that for us, please? So when should believers pray? Answer, at all times. At all times. Praying, praying, praying. We should be those who are known by prayer. Luke 11, 9 and 10. What did Jesus teach his disciples to expect if they persist in prayer? Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Essentially, what Jesus is saying there is your prayers will be answered. Your prayers will be answered. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. Our prayers will be answered. 1 John 5:14, can someone read that for us, please? So what is our confidence when we pray? That he hears us, but we have to ask how? According to his will. We ask according to his will. Oh God, why won't you answer my prayer? Well, maybe it's because you're not asking according to his will. We have to ask according to his will. And know that when we do that, he hears us. Let's look at this middle section here, Jesus' pattern for prayer in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. This is the Lord's, what we call the Lord's Prayer. That we're first to pray to God, our Father who is in heaven. Our prayers go up to God who is in heaven. Second, we exalt Him. We're to exalt God in our prayers. Hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. And He's not just saying there, perfect is your name, although it is perfect, but holy meaning totally separate from. That your name is totally holy and completely separate from all others. He exalts Him. Number three, there submits to Him, praying, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's exactly what Jesus prayed in the garden, right? Not my will, but your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we pray that way, we are showing our total submission to Him. And then we look to Him. We look to Him for our daily bread. Then we confess to Him, forgive us our debts, that is our sins. Oh God, forgive me. And that should be something that should be continual in our life as believers. None of us are perfect and none of us will be perfect, right? So how should we pray? Confessing our sin to God. Asking God to forgive us of our sins. That should be an ongoing thing in our life. And think about what that does when we confess that we are sinners before God. It humbles us, right? Forgive us our debts. Then we depend on Him. Do not lead us into temptation. Showing our total dependence on Him. Knowing that when we trust in Him, He will not lead us into temptation. When do we get led into temptation? When we trust in who? Self, right? When we begin to depend upon self, on our flesh. Oh God, I got it from here. Don't worry, God. That's the moment you will fall into temptation. Because you're trusting in self. But when we depend upon Him, He will not lead us into temptation. And then finally, we trust in Him as we're requesting, deliver us from evil. Lord, deliver us from evil. Let's look at the hindrance of prayer. Psalm 66 and verse 18. Can someone read that for us, please? So what is the hindrance of prayer there? Wickedness in my heart. Wickedness in my heart. The Lord will not hear if I'm regarding wickedness. That's why we should be continually praying and confessing our sin before God. Knowing that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? God will. We must confess it though. But if we are regarding iniquity in our heart, wickedness in our own heart, God will not hear us. Until we confess that before Him. James 4:3, can someone read that for us, please? So what is the answer there? What hinders prayer there? Answer, wrong motives. Wrong motives. We could say selfish motives. We go to God wanting things so that we can spend it on our own pleasures, our own desires. We have wrong motives. And then 1 Peter 3:7, can someone read that for us, please? So this is regarding husbands, what will hinder their prayer? If you don't live with your wife in an understanding way. If you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers will be hindered. Now, what does it mean to live with your wife in an understanding way? The Greek there means, is the word gnosis, means to know. that a husband is to know his wife in accordance to knowledge. Know your wife. Get to know her desires, her goals, her frustrations, her gifts. What Peter is saying there is study your wife and know what makes her tick. That's what he's saying there. And live with her in an understanding way, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Let's quickly go through this last section here, the struggle of prayer. The struggle of prayer. In Luke 6:12, how long did Jesus pray? Answer there, the whole night. The whole night. Anybody ever been on their knees for the whole night? I don't think anybody can raise their hand and say that. I can't. But Jesus prayed all night long because he understood the importance of prayer. Oftentimes we pray at night, and what do? Yeah, fall asleep. We've all been there, right? Okay, Lord, I'm going to lay my head down on this pillow and I'm going to pray to you. Oh, Father, and we're out. We've all done it. It shows how much we need him, right? It shows the weakness of our own flesh. Jesus understood how important it was to pray to God, and he prayed all night long. Luke 22:44, how did Jesus pray in the garden? Answer there, he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. He understood and knew what was coming. He knew what he was about to undergo. That he was going to take upon himself the sins of all those who would believe in him. To make the payment for us. What did he do? How did he prepare himself for that? He prayed. And he prayed fervently. Colossians 4:2, what should we do when we are praying? Answer there, keep alert. Keep alert and have an attitude of thanksgiving. Keep alert and have an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul says there, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And oftentimes we'll do this, right? In our prayer, like, oh, Lord, I'm so grateful for what's going on later today. I got a lot on my plate today. Right? And we begin to think about things that are going, oh, Lord, I've got this going on, and I've got that going on. And our minds will begin to wander, even in our prayer lives. What is he saying there? No, keep alert. Don't let your mind wander. Stay focused upon God. And have an attitude of thanksgiving. And when we do have that attitude of thanksgiving, that will help us to stay alert, being thankful for all that God has given to us. Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. Why was David discouraged in prayer? Answer there, he thought God had forgotten him. He thought that God had forgotten him. Now David, a man after God's own heart, had thought that God had forgotten him. Ever been there before? That's what I love about David. David was such an honest man before the Lord, right? He just made his heart known before the Lord and to all of us. So that we can look at the life of David and go, oh man, I know what you're talking about there, David. He thought that God had forgotten him. Did God forget him? No. And David went through a lot of struggles in his life. His life was on the line, being chased, about to die, or sought after to be killed. But God was with him the whole time. Mark 14:35-36, how did Jesus pray? Answer there, he prayed according to the Father's will. He prayed according to the Father's will. And that's how we are to pray as well. Lord, not my will be done, but let your will be done in my life. That should be our daily prayer. Let's go to our application. Number one, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Anybody have a perfect prayer life? No, none of us do. The reality is all of us can pray more, right? All of us can pray more. But we have to ask ourselves, how important is prayer in my life? Before you have daily tasks and things to do, do you submit yourself to God? Do you pray for His will to be done in your life? Today? Will you pray that tomorrow? We can all grow in our prayer life. Number two, what are ways that you can grow in your prayer life? For some of us, it's spending time. Blocking off time in the morning to say, okay, I'm going to block off. And here's, if you don't have a time to pray in the morning, here's what I would encourage you to do. 5 minutes. 5 minutes. Take 5 minutes and just spend 5 minutes with God. Huh, 5 minutes. I mean, that seems so low, Ace. Well, guess what? Five is greater than zero, right? Five is greater than zero. So if you take 5 minutes and just spend 5 minutes in prayer with the Lord, it's better than zero. You've got 5 minutes more with the Lord this day, and then you can increase it to 10 minutes, and then to 15, and to a half an hour, and then to an hour. But just start there. 5 minutes. Oh. It's greater than zero. We aren't spending time with the Lord. We need to prioritize that in our life. And one of the ways that we can do it is to take time to do that. Number three, what are things you can implement more into your prayer life? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. This is four important areas of our prayer life. This is the acronym ACTS. ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. If you think upon this as you're praying, adoration, reflecting on God Himself, praising Him for His attributes, His majesty, and His gift of Christ. We can adore Him in our prayer life. Number two, confession. Admit to God that you have sinned. Be honest, and notice there's the key word, humble. When we confess our sin before God, we are humbling ourselves before Him, understanding that we have not arrived. We're not perfect, but we are sinners that are totally dependent upon Him. He knows you and He loves you. So confess your sin to Him. And then thanksgiving. Tell God how grateful you are for everything He's given to you, even unpleasant things, even the trial. You ever praise God and thanked Him for the trial that you're in? I think if we did that, it would help us a lot more in our trials. We thanked Him for them. Lord, thank you for the trial, because what is the trial doing? Causing us to trust Him more, right? Drawing us closer to Him. We can be thankful for the trials in our lives. Your thankfulness will help you see His purposes. Then we will see His purposes in our life. Because as I've said before, the only way out of a trial is how? Through it. You got to go through it. You got to go all the way through it. But how are you going to go all the way through it? Trusting in Him or trusting in self? If you trust in self, your trial is going to be a lot harder. It will. But if you're trusting in Him through it all, it'll be sweet. It will be difficult, but it'll be sweet, because you'll be learning through it and trusting Him in the midst of it. And then finally, supplication. Make specific requests. Pray first for others and then for yourself. So often we go the opposite way, right? Oh Lord, here I am, and here's all that's on my plate. others. I don't know. Well, you know, Lord, what's going on with them. Amen. Flip that around. Pray for others first. There's a lot of people in your lives that, in our lives, that we can be praying for. Start with your family and just go one by one. And pray for them. Lift them up to the Lord in prayer. And then we should say, oh Lord, you know what's going on in my heart, in my life. Amen. And think about how our prayer life will change us. Because when we pray that way, thinking of others first, how are we going to live? What have we been learning in Philippians 2? Consider others more important than yourself, right? And that's in all aspects of our life, including our prayer lives. We should be considering others more important. Well, that's prayer. And what we should be doing as believers is praying more, showing our submission and dependence upon the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that teaches us how we are to pray. Thank you for the example and the model of Christ, who prayed at times all night long. And Lord, we know that he was weary from journeys. We know that his body got physically tired. But his love for you as his father and his heart for you to be submitted completely to your will drew him to his knees. Oh, Father, may that be our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for not being on our knees more, for not spending more time in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the prayer team here at our church who comes faithfully week after week to lift our church up in prayer. Lord, help us to learn from their example, their dedication, to trust you and to lift our requests up to you. We know that we can approach your throne with confidence because we are your children. Father, may we do that. And may you grow us closer to you as we fall on our knees before you in prayer, submitting to your will, and giving thanks for all that you've done for us. We love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.